From the very beginning of the feast, thought this might be a difficult feast in some ways, because knowing, as we heard in the messages there on the first day, that the next one, like this, or the one at least that will be organized in an orderly fashion, in an organized manner, will be when God's kingdom is on this earth. But again, part of the message we heard in the beginning as well, in the two sermons in the beginning, was that we are to rejoice. We're to be excited, thankful, grateful for what God is doing. And as I was sitting here, waiting to get up here, couldn't help but think about the reality of time that's passing and realizing that's just 4 years. It's just a little bit different. It just won't be 1 year from now, it'll be 4 years from now. So it's just a passing of time. And indeed, it's going to be a difficult time, but the excitement of what we're going to be doing, the excitement of those things that God will be doing, the excitement to live through a transition in time in Earth's history. It's really so incredible. It's so awesome to recognize that we have a part, to be a part in it. And we can't begin to comprehend what God has prepared for us just in the next few years of what we're going to see, of what we're going to experience. And although there will be many emotions of things we experience as human beings, the focus is what these days picture. This Feast of Tabernacle season, that we must be ever so keenly focused upon what it's all about, what its purpose is. Those are the things that are going to take us through. A vision. Without vision, the people perish. We have vision. God has given us vision. He's given us the ability to see into the future. And of those things now that we have thought about for so long, ever since I came into the church, 1969, and the messages I've heard, that we live in the end of an age, that God's kingdom is soon to come, that the world is going to be ruled by the government of God, that man's government is going to be brought to an end. And now we're there. It's incredible. So to begin this sermon, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned to a few here before the sermon, before I came up here for it, I'm excited by what God has brought us to, every step of the way of what He brings us to, the molding and fashioning He does. That's on a personal plane. You can't give it to someone else. There are things we can share with each other that we can understand to a point, to a degree. We're all molded and fashioned by God, and as we yield ourselves to that process, it is an incredible process. And if nothing else today, which I know is not the case because I know you'll benefit and profit from it as you do all the sermons that God gives as God's Spirit works in you, but I realize that God has brought me to a point during the Feast of Tabernacles here, not knowing what I knew a few things we were going to go into, but not until late yesterday did I know exactly where I was going to go with some of this, because I didn't know. And that has a great deal to do with the whole subject matter, God molding and fashioning us and where we are in time. Romans 12, verse 9. Breaking into a flow here, where we're told a certain way of life we're to live, obviously. Let love be without dissimulation. You know, no pretense. There's a certain way that should be genuine, God's way working within us in how we think about each other, how we care about each other, how we treat others, because indeed that reflects whether or not God's Spirit, or to the degree God's Spirit truly is working in and through us, of how we think about one another, how we treat each other. And it can't be put on. It must be genuine because it must be from God, or it is put on and fake and wrong. Abhor that which is evil. And so we grow in that, the ability to abhor things that aren't of God. God lets us experience things in this world to where we come to the point that as we become more deeply convicted of God's way, in like manner we're becoming more deeply convicted of how evil things are. Everything that resists God, that is evil, that man just doesn't grasp the depth of how bad it is. We justify. We just can't see as human beings how ugly sin is, how ugly things are that are contrary to God's way of life. So he says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And so God gives us those things that are good, that are right, that come from Him. He says, cleave to them. Hold on to them. Don't let them go. These are simple admonitions of how we should be living our lives. Fully so. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. It's literally saying in or with love of the brethren. Especially as we recognize we are a family. There is that uniqueness, if you will, that God gives to us that we experience so early on because of His Spirit in us, because of the mind that begins to grow, and we meet people for the first time in our lives, and it's like we've known them for so long. Something unique above and beyond human relationships that draws us close together. In honor, preferring one another. We prefer one another over that which is in the world. We desire one another. We desire to be with each other. Because we are a family, first and foremost, that strive to live God's way of life. And we recognize this is where the love of God flourishes and flows more so. Then in verse 11, not slothful in business. Not slothful. The Greek word means in diligence, in earnestness. Fervent in spirit. And that old, it's an old Greek word here. This fervent means to be hot. To be hot. Powerful lesson. If only Laodicea. If only we could have known it from the very beginning. If only we could have seen it. If only we could have been strong enough to have this, to be this. But God brings us to that point. We have lived through certain things in order for this to be something we can capture. We've been capturing for some time. Serving the Lord. A way to serve God. And how we serve God. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Meaning being consistent in prayer. Continually going before God in prayer. In our lives. As our custom. As our way of life. As a relationship with God. So are we going to go forward being hot? In what little time that's before us, are we going to move forward now? Hot? Hotter in life than we've ever been? Are we going to go forward serving God? Are we going to be fervent in that? Fervent in spirit? Hot in spirit, as it says? Filled with diligence and earnestness? Toward God, because that's how we need to approach what is ahead of us now more than ever before in our lives. This sermon is entitled, Total Resolve. Total Resolve. We must go forward firmly resolved, having fully decided, if we understand the definition of the word, fully determined our course, that we finish zealously what God has placed before us. The lukewarm spirit of Laodicea cannot move forward with us. Yet in life, sometimes we drag a bit of it along because of where we are in time and because of that battle, because that has been our battle. So again, the lukewarm spirit of Laodicea cannot move forward with us, but only the spirit of zealousness. Resolve. Earnestness, diligence. Only that kind of a spirit can share in what lies ahead. Truly. God has brought me to a very deep conviction in life. Yes, obviously in His way of life. Hopefully that's for all of us as we grow in conviction. But there is a conviction within all that that goes very deep. The conviction I am speaking of is one that concerns the ability to follow God as He leads, and to do so in full humility of spirit. How's that done? How do we do that? Well, that is the deeper conviction that I've come to, and it is the very best state of man. That's my conviction. It is the very best state of man. In other words, the best condition for a man. It's when we're at the Red Sea. if we understand that in spirit. Because then the reality is that we do not know how to proceed. We have no answers within ourselves. We are blocked on every side. We do not know where to go except that we look fully to God to show us. There is no richer way. There is no better way to be brought to that point of humility in your life over and over and over again so that we can truly, in all of our being, rely fully, completely on God Almighty to lead us every step of the way, because we don't have the answers. We don't know the way. That's what Jesus Christ said, I am the way. So Jesus Christ leads and guides and directs us as He is the head of the church. So if we believe God is leading us and that God has led us to this time, then there's only one thing left before us, truly. A total resolve, nothing less, at this moment in time. A total resolve, the determination, decision that is ours alone to make, that is a full commitment to God, not a partial one, not anything to do with Laodicea in the sense of that which is lukewarm, that which is still holding back a little bit. Can't do it. Now is the time to press forward. Now is the time to go forward more than ever before. God has given us this time to do so. So again, the determination, decision that is ours alone to make, that is a full commitment to God, to God's work, to what God is doing at this end time. So we are to move forward now. You think, well, we've been moving forward anyway. Not like we're going to move forward now. Not like what's getting ready to come to pass and what God is going to bring us face to face with over and over again on an increasing scale, in an increasing way as time goes along. We are to move forward now, not doing only what is required of us, because that's easy. Doing only what is required of us is not so hard. Well, it may be from time to time, but that really is the easy way. We're at a different point in time now, for we can no longer have that. We truly are. Myself, or you, or any of us who are a part of this together. We can not only do what is required of us, but we're to go beyond, and I mean far beyond, brethren. We truly are. Now is the time to work and prepare as we move to the highest positions in the hills and in the mountains around us, if you understand, and get ready to run down together. Now is the time to start positioning yourself. Now is the time to get ready for that. No, we haven't fully been getting ready for that. We have been brought to a point now where we're start moving into those places on a spiritual plane. We're going to begin running down together very soon. I believe in January. But now we must begin to move into position to prepare ourselves for what is ahead. And we're starting to do that. We're no longer going to move forward in caution. If you're moving in caution, throw it away. Especially starting in January, and more will be given later on to tell us more specific things. We're no longer going to move forward in ease, because it's been pretty easy. It hasn't been that difficult. Hasn't been that hard. All that's getting ready to change. We're no longer going to move forward as being given a ride. To be able to go back and forth from Sabbath services, to be at a holy day, because we can't even be at this holy day again until it's here on this earth, fulfilled, the kingdom of God on this earth. So now, God is showing us we've come to a time to begin pushing. Not writing, pushing, and pulling, whatever it takes to do what we have to do. Before I continue on, I want to share some things with you. I've had great mixed emotions and stress coming to this point. I really have. You could ask my wife, but don't. Yesterday, I had a lot of stress as I was coming to this point, as God was bringing me to this point. Certain things I was experiencing during the feast, that I was seeing during the feast, that have been preparing me for this particular sermon. And if nothing else, this is all for me. But it's for you too. So again, I've had great mixed emotions and stress concerning this point in time, coming to this stage in my life, even to this very day. My mind is set. Set. My resolve is firm. It is unyielding. It has been determined. Now you have great choices and decisions before you. What is the level? What is the strength of your resolve? What are you going to do with what you hear? Remember that whatever you do, it is your choice and your decision and no one else's. In the struggle of preparing for this moment and for this sermon, I considered answering the what ifs. What if? I've set down our children, talked to both of them separately, and I believe together too, telling them this. What myself and my wife are determined we must do. That is our life, everything. Everything, everything is here at this point in time. And they, as others, you all, have to make your choices, and I believe that you have. But now it's time to crank it up. Now it's time to really crank it up, so to speak. And I thought, why go into talking about the what-ifs? It is as insane and foolish to do that as it is sometimes when God has brought us through a process of trying to analyze why people think the way they do, like 14:15, as was and has been for some time as people have tried to push those ideas into the church and the different arguments and ideas and scriptures they come up with as something that God has done with us. He hasn't had us go back and delve into all their reasoning and all the scriptures to try to show where they're wrong. Why bother? It's a waste of time. They're just wrong. What has God done with us? He's just given us the truth. We focus on what is true. And the clearer you see what is true, the more obvious all that foolishness is. You don't have to get wrapped up in the arguments and ideas and trying to prove it to them, just like we heard in the sermon this morning. What good will all that do to get into their arguments? It's foolishness. Truly foolish. I'm glad, I'm thankful that God has given us a focus again and again and again not to do that. This is the way. Walk you in it. And then it becomes a choice. And if we yield ourselves to that choice, we see the truth and it's clear to us. And everything else is false. If it's not a part of what is true. Simple. Not difficult. And so it is with where we are in time. And so it is with where we are in time. Amazing. I believe. I believe what I have written comes from God. I believe what I have written. I believe the message contained in the interviews. Because sometimes I have learned, and I know, just as within sermons, that some things have been said that I thought about later, why did you say that? I know why I said it. I also know where it came from. And I have to live by that. Because I know where it comes from. That's my choice. It's our choice. Things we hear in sermons and so forth. So there were times when things were given that I thought, ooh, Wasn't planning on that one. But it's there. And so I go back and listen to them and I learn. Amazing. Amazing how God works with us when we yield ourselves to Him, when He truly works through us in life. So again, I believe the message contained in the interviews. And I, for myself, must act upon what I believe comes from God. 2008, I believe it. You may be tested in some of your belief of the same thing. But see, I don't have a choice. In the sense of taking it easy, in the sense of waiting, or in the sense of being along for a ride for a time and maybe supporting to a point, and it's coming to the point where you don't either. And some of you have already started not doing that anyway. See, when you speak something on an interview or whatever, you throw everything out there, and it's all out there. And we're coming to the point where we're going to start doing that more and more around people we know. Because it's going to come to a point in time where we're going to be told, now is the time. Tell them. Encourage them to read a book, regardless of what they think about you. Amazing. Did Noah move forward half-heartedly? I'm not saying any of us are, but I hope you understand what I'm saying, that there can't be anything held back. It's not a partial commitment. It is all the way. Did he not throw his whole life into what God gave to him? His whole life, his whole family, everything. And that's what we all have to do. And that's what you've been doing. More and more and more. But now we're at a point where it's going to be more. More. How hard was it? I think about them. I see things and people, and I think we all do as we think about them and we hear them in sermons about different people and what they've done through time. And we can put ourselves in their position now in a way that before we really couldn't. We didn't really grasp some of the things that were going on in their minds because of their nature that all of us have. We all have a nature that we have to deal with and battle with. I think of those last 7 days concerning Noah. And it wasn't fully as I made a couple of comments in times past here that they were on there and then it didn't rain for 7 days. But there was a period of time when it came to a point in time when they were told certain things. And the point of it being was that now, finally, after so long a time, you have 7 days remaining. Everything is to be finished now. Everything is to be completed concerning everything that's to be on the ark. And then it'll start raining. And the floods will come. After so long a time. Incredible. And those things were not easy for them to do. It wasn't easy for Noah anyway. And it wasn't easy for the rest of them to do either. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. You think you ever had a battle with doubt, with human emotions, but yet things to do as far as faith is concerned and growing in faith and becoming stronger in faith? Because you see, that's exactly what happens. We grow in faith. We go through different things because they're difficult, because they're hard, and what happens? Our resolve, the strength we have in the belief and the conviction we have becomes stronger. And so we go through things that are hard, that are difficult, for that very purpose. It isn't easy. And so we're going to probably have some things come along where it's going to be a part of that process of having to dig deep inside and come to certain choices and decisions and realizing that that's good, that it's a process whereby God is making us stronger and helping us to grow in deeper resolve, because it's not just physical, obviously. It's not just our choice. It's something that God has to help us in to bring us to that point, because we couldn't do it otherwise. We truly couldn't do it. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's notice. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. To believe what God gives. And these things had nothing to do with the law. These things in Hebrews, when you start going through there, it wasn't a matter of whether or not they believed the law and God's way of life, whether they believed the Sabbath and the holy days and tithing and offerings and all of the other things. It had nothing to do with those things. That isn't what the faith was about. That is faith. That is believing God. But where you're tried and where you're tested, yes, does begin in some cases with making changes in your life because you believe God. And you go to your employer and tell him you're no longer going to work on the Sabbath. And so you're tried in some of those things in the beginning stages. But the greater things come later. In the sense of where we are, in the sense of our resolve, in the sense of the strength, in the sense of what God attributes to us for righteousness. Indeed, it's expected. All must indeed come to unity and agreement with God as far as how we live according to the law, how we treat each other, how we think. Those things are the beginning steps, the beginning stages of how to live life in believing God. But the other things that come along in time, those are the things that try us. Those are the things that may test us to see where is our mind, where is our thinking. I mentioned some of them the other day here, talking about Mr. Armstrong. Things that he did, choices he made. A jet, an auditorium. In some cases, you know, some of those things is a part of something that God gave. Where is the thinking of people? Where is everyone and their thinking? So without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That throw ourselves into living this way of life, that have great desire to do whatever it is He gives us to do, whatever the work is at any specific stage of life and development. And so people learned during the time of Philadelphia that there was a gospel that was go out in all the world, and that was what we're called to be a part of, and all the co-workers that were a part of that. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Not seen as yet. Things that were to come to pass. Things that were to be done exactly the way God wants them to do. Or things that were going to take place that God said, this is what you're to do. And this is how you're to do it. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear. He told him that the world is going to be destroyed by a great flood. And Noah had to make choices and decisions. This whole phrase here, moved with fear, is really a single Greek word. And it means to be circumspect. And circumspect, in this case, means showing unwillingness to act without first weighing the risks or consequences. That's human. That's human. We weigh our mind. We weigh the risks, the consequences. What does all this mean? What does all this mean? And we battle our human mind. Some use another word in this translation, and it's this, wary, to be wary, which carries with it caution. And so we sometimes go through a process, and for whatever it is that Noah began to go through from the very beginning, weighing various things of what God had to say, and looking at the world, and looking at his life, and dealing with his own human nature. And we go through things just like that, don't we? Because this isn't easy. I want to read some letters here. Just to show you different things, how they sometimes run in people's minds, how people work, how people think. Just today, to give an example here. When people are being drawn, when their minds are being opened up, and they see something different, that's good. And then there are different levels of what people see, and then there's that which doesn't see at all. And yet what God's going to do, God is going to do. And sometimes you kind of have to pinch yourself just a little bit, because this isn't small. These are life-changing, world-changing things we're discussing here. Greetings, it says, from a particular place up north here. Up in Michigan, gives their name. It says, a baptized member of God's True Church, WCG-HWA, making it very clear that it was a part of the church, circa 1981, around 1981. God has convinced me of the truth you have given for all to plainly see. And it isn't plain, unless God's working with you, unless God's giving it to you, that this individual sees something. Please consider me a co-worker and a brother and friend and our common salvation. Talks about offering various things here, people and how they feel, they respond. Says, not since Mr. Armstrong's death has Eternal's message been trumpeted so that it's so plain for even a child to see. Well, because something's working in them that comes from God. That's the only reason it's plain. There is no conflict between all you have presented and the truth. So it has to be put on a particular list here. They'll find out there is no list. There's no mailing. But it says, please, as there has been a famine of the word, thank you. And look forward to your response publications. There are no publications. It's exciting when you see that. It's exciting the things that we've all been able to experience here at the feast, because God has given you the opportunity to take this away with you, to have just a little bit of a taste, to realize this is where we're going, that this is what God is doing, that more and more we just have a teeny little taste of something God is getting ready to magnify so many times over, beginning this next year. And we are tried then as to the depth of our resolve, truly. Another one. Individual makes a comment here. I've been studying the Bible for 4 years. So this is when the process began, when they began to be moved to do so, to want answers. My desire is to do God's will. I came across your book about 6 months ago, and I feel like I've been living with blinders on. Our family is dealing with some difficult things. I am married with 2 grown children. My husband and I are praying and seeking God and His will. I wish to be a part of the Church of God. That is getting ready to be multiplied thousands upon thousands upon thousands of times out here. And we get to share in it. And we get the opportunity to help others. To be able to come into what we have pictured here. The millennial period. With God's kingdom on earth. Responded to them, sent them a form letter telling them that the process begins with the Sabbath. Generally what we do, or I do, to let individuals know that this, if you're doing that and you believe those things, then here's what you must do. Telling them how to observe the Sabbath at the same time. And so today, receive this back. I am working to be in obedience with God's will. I have read 2008 God's Final Witness and the Prophesied End Time. I'm currently reading Time Has Run Out. I am in unity with your teachings. I am in obedience to the weekly Sabbath, and I'm working to understand all the holy days, so I may be obedient. Can you imagine when that begins to happen on a more massive scale out here? Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, until we come to a point in time of that which God prophesies is going to come out of various nations here, of individuals who truly are going to come to repentance by the things they hear, see, read, and they're going to believe what you believe, but they have to wait for a while to become a part of the Church of God. They went on to say, I do not work on these days. I have been listening to your sermons on the website. I am newly learning about the truth of God and have been changing. I am seeking God's will and desire to overcome my nature. That's great. Wonderful. Exciting to share that. And we get to share so much more. We truly do. Another one. Different stages, as I said here. I find it just a little odd that you'd be that surprised the majority of people would doubt your claims. I'm not surprised. I'm not sure what they listened to or what they read, but if they're listening today, I don't know where that came from. I am not surprised. It says you can't say people are necessarily arrogant or prideful just because they question you, although people certainly are in general. You have passed prophets, in quotes here, like Hal Lindsey and Jack Van Imp, among others, to thank for the doubt that's making your job so hard, not arrogance or pride. They have something to learn. Yes, I understand that. But we've been talking here at the feast about arrogance and pride and the carnal mind that's enmity against God. So people are drawn at various levels and they have to go through certain things. And it's to come to a point in time where they begin to truly see things more deeply that, oh yes, there is a great deal of arrogance and pride in the world. There aren't that many people that listen, and the ones who are being drawn by God. But it's going to take a lot more to sharpen the ears of those who are out there. And that's what's going to start taking place. To sharpen the hearing. And it has everything to do with arrogance and pride. Surely, it says, you know the old saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. After discovering your book a few months back, I had some, well, it says here, read it, and I think we're all in agreement. There's something different about you, but we haven't exactly rushed to tell everyone we know about it. Because if, capital letters here, if you're wrong, we'd look stupid along with you. I'll be waiting for your next post or book. There's no book coming. And we'll take what you say seriously, and ... until your advice is proven wrong. In other words, so a little bit of a lack of commitment there and understanding. But it'll come along. You know, God works with us. He draws us along, and indeed, if that process is beginning there, they'll come to learn more and more. And it's interesting. And we understand that. You know, not really telling anyone yet, because if you're wrong, we're going to look pretty stupid right along with you. Those aren't the most encouraging kind of letters to read. But you know, isn't that how we all understand that? You know, we understand the resolve that we must have, the commitment we must have in what we're getting ready to do. And that's what God has brought us to, thankfully, to share in this together. And I know as a whole, we're of that same mind. And the message today is one of growing in resolve many times beyond what we have right now. Because now is the time to throw ourselves into this. Whereas before, we've been there, we're in agreement, we're going along, but now, things are going forward. Another one. It's easy for me to believe you work side by side with the Bohemians' world government. You are planning on demonstrating this public display as being a self-proclaimed witness on national television by breathing fire and resurrecting for the world to see. Wonder what they're smoking. There are people that are so weird in this world. And I thought, well, maybe he has help, but I don't know that he has help. I mean, spirit help. And maybe there is, but you, so many like this sometimes that you realize there are just a lot of strange people in the world. There really are. And this thinking is scary because there are people who really believe these things. Listen to this. This way, the government's plan on world order will take place as they can say it is God's plan to have this new age of government and one religion. To me, it's obvious that you're being used as a tool for the master plan, and you will succeed in fooling the world. But I tell you that there will be a select few who will not buy into this public performance. I don't know how they really think, if they really think that somehow that fire is going to come out of my mouth. You know, they didn't read the book very well to understand what that pictures when it speaks of such words in a certain way in Revelation. Or the fact of being resurrected. How can you fake that one? It goes on to say, because everyone who is fooled will have implanted microchips. since this is ultimately what Bohemians want. With the help of you, the world will be told that this is what God wants. Crazy. There are crazy people, insane people, and not just a few in this world. And I think about that, not too far off from that, is exactly how much of Asia is going to respond to what's happening. In part, that when they see Jesus Christ returning, it isn't a big stretch of the imagination for them to believe that they are being invaded by people from another world or beings from another world. It's truly out there. And it's easier for people to believe in something like that than it would be that this could be from the God of Abraham, because they don't believe those things. Another one here. Have you thought about the possible reality of 2008 not being the year of the collapse of the USA? Thought never entered my mind. In that event, you, like old Herbie Armstrong, with his stupid 1976 theory, I wish they got the year right at least, are going to look pretty dumb, aren't you? The even more stupid JWs did the same with 1914. When are you people ever going to learn? The Lord Jesus Christ Himself does not know when the end of time or the time of His return to this earth will come. Only the Father knows. So how are you privy to this knowledge? All we are supposed to do is identify the spiritual signs of the seasons as and when they happen, something the Pharisees failed to do in the first century. I think of such stupidity and ignorance, haughtiness of people like this. By all means, warn people that the captivity of the USA is imminent, as it is with Britain and her Anglo-Saxon Commonwealth, but you cannot be more specific than that. Got news for them, you know. But this is the kind of world we live in. And sometimes, some of those kinds of things, we're going to hear obviously ourselves more and more, and sometimes it puts you to the test just a little bit. Unless or until your resolve becomes stronger and stronger, to the degree your resolve, your determination, your zealousness for what is ahead is fully committed in spirit and in truth before God. And that can only be between each one of us and God. And so we're about to enter another period of time, a unique period of time. This won't be easy. It won't be easy at all as far as the human mind is concerned. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham. I don't think I finished verse 7 of the other, but I want to finish that. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, understanding what that is, being circumspect, wary, prepared an ark. He did it. And he threw himself into it after he'd weighed everything out, believing God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. See, it isn't just because that's understood. Living this way of life as far as the Sabbath and obedience to the laws of God. The things of faith have to do with different peoples in different ages, that God has given them a task, something above and beyond the law and a way of life to live. It is something to do. It is something that is their charge, something to support, something to be a part of, that their whole life is to be dedicated to. And God, because of their belief, because of their conviction, that becomes so strong in their mind and their being as they yield themselves to God molding and fashioning them, that is accounted to them for righteousness. Amazing. That's what it says of Abraham in Romans. Paul makes it so clear. It's not because we are righteous. God accounts it to us, so that is righteousness, in other words, as far as choices we have made because we choose God and we live by what He has given to us. And so He accounts that to us for righteousness, not that we are. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. His own Son. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son. Meaning here, if we understand what's being said, here, it wasn't anything about the law and living God's way of life. That's understood. If you're of God, if you're being worked with by God and you're responding to God, and you're living by God's way of life, obviously. This was something above and beyond because God said, here is a promise. Here is something for you. And it's going to be coming through your only Son here. These are the promises in the future. And so now you're brought to a point that he's to be offered. And it goes on to say, of whom it was said that Isaac, or in Isaac, shall your seed be called. So, if he dies, and so Abraham worked through it. And he believed God. He trusted God. He wanted to do it exactly the way God said. And it wasn't easy. He had to deal with his own mind, his own thinking. And everything that God ever gives to his people through time, it isn't easy as far as human nature is concerned. But the closer we draw to God, the more we believe God, the more God molds and fashions us. Because really, if we understand it, it's something that God works in us. It's a process. He molds and fashions us to bring us to that time because it's something we couldn't do. We can't live by this kind of faith. Say that God molded and fashioned over a period of time certain qualities and characteristics within us so that we can respond. He helps us. He helps us in that. He molds that in us. It's an incredible thing. That's why I've gone through certain things here at the feast that have been molded and fashioned within me. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. So, it didn't faze him when he got to that point in time. He believed that if necessary, you know, because of what God said, that he would resurrect him. So I'm going to do what I've been charged to do. And what about Joseph, who was sold into slavery? He knew these same things. You know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. There are things that were passed down from generation to generation as they were taught and as God worked with them, of things that they understood that were to come in and through them, and even more was added from each generation to each generation, a little more knowledge, a little more understanding about what was ahead as God progressively revealed more about some of those things and told them more. Not that they fully understood by any measure that those things would bring up to this age because they didn't know about that. But anyway, there are things that God believed. And I think about that. Here he is. And then he's able to serve in a very wealthy environment while given great responsibility and falsely in prison. Amazing. You think that was a battle? You think there are things going on there? But you know what? God's still molding and fashioning things in him. And look what he brought him to. And all the others. Doubts? Absolutely. But it's a part, as God molds us, of a process. And it is an incredible and an exciting process. So I know that we feel the same way, yes. I believe God. I believe what God has given. And I know we do. And we have to act upon, obviously, that belief with total commitment. Especially because of where we are. We've talked about Gideon's army. Their resolve and their commitment was absolute. And with great zeal and spirit. You can't do it part way. You can't. You have to be totally, 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 and please think about it and please pray about it. Because there's more that must be in us. You know, Gideon struggled with the weight of what he felt, of what he knew God had placed before him. That he was going to be used to deliver Israel. That's why we talk about the fleece, because he was battling various things that took place. His taking his servant down there and listening, because he was battling. Because it's like pinching yourself. Or is this real? Are you really going to do this with me? Are you really going to deliver? It's hard because of the human mind. Then brought them to the point in time where they just did it. And powerfully so. Yes, it's time to position ourselves at the highest points just like they did, so that we're fully ready to begin our run, because that's why we've used that example over and over again, because it's for us to apply to our lives too, as we begin to run down that hill at full speed with all of our being. Because you don't see the outcome of it until it's there in front of you, until you're in the midst of it. So there are things we do all the way up to a time when it is fully manifest to us, things not seen as yet. And we do it because we know it's of God. It's an incredible position to be in. It's an incredible place to be in. So candidly, we are here so that we can start running and follow the lead of where God's led us. I think of questions that have been asked here before the feast that really need to come out now. I think about things about second tithe. Obvious question. What do we do with second tithe? Because if there's no feast, it's going to be organized next year. And I'd make comment that there may be some in some parts of the world, maybe some parts of the United States, are going to have the opportunity to listen to some sermons and so forth. Maybe even a few get together in some spots here and there, but we're not going to come together like this. May or may not have that ability, because I don't have the foggiest idea, because God hasn't shown it. He hasn't given it. We do it by faith. We continue to move forward. Certain things He tells us, He's told us, there's no organized feast. Amazing. And so we respond to that. So second tithe. Prayed about it. Come to the conclusion, just like with things of excess tithe. You know what happens when you have excess second tithe? Why you give it? Why it's turned in? In other words, for those of you who are new, those who keep the second tithe, because there are two tithes. The first tithe, obviously, is for God's work, be given to God. The second is God's as well, but He gives it to you to keep the holy days, primarily the Feast of Tabernacles, to have the ability to travel to and from the feast, to stay at the feast, and so forth, so that we can be taught powerfully by God through sermons for several days. And that which is left over, always been that which is a tradition, that which we've done within the church, to recognize that as a whole, excess is turned in to help others to observe this time, to be able to enable them to come to the feast. Some of you this year have had your rooms paid for or other things taken care of because of the generosity of others who have wanted to share in some of their blessings. And that's the way it's always been in God's church. It's a beautiful system. It's a beautiful thing. And I thought, what a beautiful thing to use what we have to help bring about what these days picture, to share. Because it's a command to keep it. That's no option. But how it's used, that's another matter. And so if we use those things and turn those things in to help others to have what these days picture, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, what an awesome thing to be able to help them. And that's what we're going to do. And we're going to use it all for that purpose, to reach out more strongly, more powerfully than before. So yes, we keep it and we send it in on a monthly basis. Maybe bi-weekly or whatever. What is it, bi-monthly? Twice in a month. Every 2 weeks or whatever. That's why I've made comment before that we've come to a point in time where we can't do it anymore quarterly. So that we can plan. And so we can see what's happening as it's coming and knowing exactly how much to put into it. Because now it's everything. All the way. Some have asked about coming to Cincinnati for Passover. Because they've heard different ones talk. I have mentioned to a few that are closer and in a bad region, not knowing exactly what's going to happen there, that would maybe be a good thing for them. But others, just like we heard, go back and listen to what you heard this morning, as well as this again and again and again, because there are going to be things that escape you that you're not going to have right away that will come to you as you see things unfold. And so there is that process we go through here, and not everyone should come, not by any measure. I don't want it to be like a Feast of Tabernacles. God does not want it to be like a Feast of Tabernacles. Some can come to Passover and the first day of unleavened bread and maybe use a small portion of that second for that purpose, but not for the whole week to be there like the Feast of Tabernacles. And so only in a couple of areas have I told individuals that perhaps that would be a good time to come. And so we are coming to a time, as I mentioned again. Please understand what Mr. Matthews said, and go back and listen to it again. That God places us and calls us in certain regions and certain areas. And you can only know what God's purpose is for you as you rely upon God. He hasn't called us all for the same purpose, to do the same things. Right? If you look to God, if you cry out to God, He will work things out with time and place and everything else. And so I think of different things we're getting ready to do here. I'm just sharing a few things with you as we're at this particular point here, because we're going to start pushing. Not with any interviews. Not with any interviews at all. That will come later. But we've come to a point where, again, as I mentioned, starting in January, we're going to become more vocal about what we're sharing and what we're participating in with your friends, with your relatives, with people you come in contact with. To be willing to do those things. Some of you are already doing it, and that's fine. But it's not time for all of you to start doing it yet. But beginning in January and through a part of a process there, as you hear various sermons, it will be given to you more and more. Start telling your relatives. Start encouraging them out of love to read 2008, God's Final Witness. There is coming a point in time where God's going to begin pouring out His Spirit more powerfully to work with people, just as He has with several of you that are here today, that there's a process that began this last summer at some point where you started seeing something that you could never see before. Amazing how it works. And those increments and those periods of time we're coming to are going to happen more quickly and more massively throughout 2008. They truly are. We're going to experience incredible things. Things your mind can't begin to comprehend right now. Massively so. That's why there should be no mourning and no sorrow. Because it will be exciting to you what you see your God do. Truly. As minds begin to be opened up. Just like in some of these letters. Some minds aren't opened up. Some minds are so slammed shut. They got to die and be resurrected later on in order to get it. A little bit about humility. And then they're going to learn a lot more. But God is going to start working with people more and more and more. And the earth has never seen, never witnessed such a time. We get to. I get to, and you get to. And it's going to be so moving and so exciting. Just as we've had a little bit of taste here, what it's like when God begins to open up more minds. Because you see, no one can understand what's written in that book in spirit and in truth in any fashion or form unless God Almighty gives it to them. We could send out millions of books, and what would be the purpose unless God is in it? Unless God is going to do things and use those tools for a purpose. As a means to communicate something to the mind, because the words have no power, no might, without God's Spirit bringing it all home. And so some have asked, what about relatives? What about others? And I have said, hold back, because it isn't time for us yet. Starting in January, it's going to change. What else can we do? I want you all to understand, some have asked me about times and so forth and what to do, and I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to tell you. It will be between you and God, what you do and how you do it and what you're able to do or what you're not able to do. But there are things we can all do to different degrees and varying ways. And that will become clearer as time goes along. Some have greater ability than others in certain areas. But you must decide on your own what you will do to reach out to the future Israel of God, to help them to receive and share in what you've been picturing in the Feast of Tabernacles. We are such a unique people to be able to do that. I'm talking about, when I speak of the future Israel of God, I'm speaking of the future Church of God. Because all who are going to be drawn and live through the ages to come, that's what they are being called to be a part of the Church of God, to live on into a new age, a new time. And we are there. One of the things we are going to do, we're going to begin doubling our output in the search engine Google. The Google search engine, primarily as a focus. We are using Yahoo a little bit, but that's going to be our primary tool. It's incredible, the technology. And when I think about this, I cannot help but think about Mr. Armstrong again and the sermon we talked about earlier, Radio Church of God. But he talked about how technology was brought along as well, different phases of it, as God began to do things in a greater way on the earth. And every time, even as he brought out, that there were certain things that were there at a time when God was going to take another step. Another step in something that was going to be accomplished in a greater way. I marvel at simple things like telephone and how we had a certain start and a certain beginning and how that rates began to drop so that people were able in an easier way, even around the world finally, and rates began to drop at the right time so that people would have the means of doing what we did as far as being able to have a Sabbath, ability to communicate with one another in a better way. And then the internet and what we've been able to do and how that has grown and escalated to the kind of tool that it is today. It's a marvel. But God is going to use it so that there are things that are going to take place as time goes along. What an amazing thing. I think of how we used to use Reader's Digest and how we used it as well. And you know, in an ad, you can only put a little bit of information. You can't put too much information. So it's thrown out there. And God has used that means and that tool as well, you know, at that time. And yet you can't put much there. But today, if people have an interest in something, say, the end time, say, various cataclysms, various things that are taking place, the economy, you know, and they plug in certain words and all of a sudden here on the side of the screen are certain ads, if you will, certain blurbs, a few words that give just a little bit more information about a word in time, and it has something to catch them a little bit more if there's an interest there, and they click onto it, and then it takes them to the site. And then, before they ever order the book or start reading it, they start reading a few things. And if things are clicking for them, amazing. If not, then it's over with. Far more powerful, if you understand, far more powerful and far more effective in reaching out. And so we're going to begin doubling our output on the search engine. We have strategies that are going to begin to be implemented, small, but they're going to grow. And they're going to be very effective and very powerful in what's getting ready. A little here and a little there and scattering and more as time goes on here. Right now, we're only just a little over $200 a day that's going into the system at this point. As far as Google's concerned, starting on October 14th, that's going to double. On November 11th, it's going to double again, $800 a day, and we're going to keep doing that. And we're going to try to work with that. We're going to try to work with it because it's not going to be an easy job, as one individual here is going to find out real soon. Because he started his work 2 weeks ago before the feast here, and certain equipment over at his place now, and going to take more help as time goes along in Cincinnati as well. So where does it stop? At what point does it level off? We'll see. But that's going to be our primary tool for a while. And if God has us move to do something differently along the way, we'll do it. Because He's the one leading us. Jesus Christ will show us what we need to do and when we need to do it. We'll hear a lot more as time goes along about some of these things, but let's turn over to now to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. What is ahead of us? Where are we? Things are getting ready to accelerate. And we're going to have to do the same thing. We have to move with how quickly things move. It's one of the things I'm going to really focus on and know that I must focus on during this trip. I have to get away from everything. It's like when writing sometimes. To focus upon certain letters that are going to be written, that can be attached quickly to emails that are sent out. And I'm already thinking about how certain things are going to be able to be divided up in some cases and sent out to some of the elders to do the same thing. A lot in the working here, I'll tell you. And for such a small group, I think of what it says in Corinthians there about how He's going to dumbfound the world by what He does and how He does it. Incredible. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. It's like the two trees. God just gives us a little bit more each time. A little bit more as things move forward. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. And what angels are those? Well, we understand the first four and what they're going to do, the things that are given to them to do once the seventh seal has been opened up. And I marvel at some of the things that take place and knowing where it's going to strike, primarily this country. And I think of this time before the feast this year, and I think of something as simple as all these little hurricanes, these little storms. Nothing coming on this country. None of that happening here. Amazing. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And there are certain things that God holds back because it isn't time. Because it isn't time. And so there's a sealing that has to take place. That's about some of us. That's about some of those finishing work on a temple that God is doing. The final refining parts of a temple. But certain things aren't going to be allowed to happen. Oh, there'll be some thundering here and there a little bit that we have ability to hear and see off in the distance. That's what thunder is. A little bit here and there, just off in the distance. But it's not here yet. Not by a long shot. And so different ones are to be sealed to finish the count of 144,000. What if, in January, something first happens that you cannot see? What if, in January, the most awesome thing that occurs, if it were at that time, if indeed it is the sealing is complete? Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? The sealing being complete. Amazing. All of those that God is going to complete the temple with. And that's it. And no more. It's finished. Is it possible that time is very short indeed? Do we understand how short time is in front of us and where we are? And what would such a thing mean for a remnant of people? But I have had desire as a human being, as one who has walked to God's house side by side, if you understand, with different ones, a desire to share with more and others, because there are certain prophecies, certain things we know must come to pass that God is going to do. But nowhere does it say they'll be in the first resurrection. The reality is that whether it were January or March or April or whenever, the larger portion of all the remnant or of that remnant is not here now and will not be here before January. And it wouldn't matter when it takes place, brethren. There's a certain amount of time. There's a certain amount of time that when someone is awakened, the things have to be completed in them and through them. And the reality is, it will not come until later, during the tribulation. God is making that really, really clear. The larger portion of the remnant will not be sealed. Revelation 10, chapter 10. Let's notice. Revelation 10. I think of the term tithe of the tithe. Thought about it for a long time. Amazing. What God has maintained to a certain level, to a certain degree, and you think, amazing. And I think of the meaning of a tithe of the tithe and how certain things were used in the Old Testament. And that which was reserved for the high priest. That's why I think back about those who used to talk about Mr. Armstrong and how he's using various things. And I think, well, if we just understood that principle alone, we'd understand that 10% of that all is his anyway to use ever how he wants to. Yeah. But in the Old Testament, it was reserved for the high priest. Certain things to be used in a certain way. And I think of our high priest. And I think of, there's a tithe, right out of tithe of the tithe, that he's using, that has been given to him to finish something, to accomplish something. And I think of all the rest then. You know, the remnant and while the prophecies that are there are a matter of those who have opportunity to live on into a new age. And it doesn't say in God's kingdom, in the sense of being resurrected. And so the larger portion, brethren, the reality is that there are those who are going to be called out during a period of time because there's so much to be learned from that. Such incredible pride that must be first broken. Certain things they must experience because of what's going on in the world around them. Certain things and certain ones to be brought out at various increments of what happens over a period of 3.5 years. Yes, to have opportunity to be a part of the church, awakened, yes, to have opportunity to live into a new age, but all the rest, just as with Israel that came out of Egypt, and all those who had to die, who were not allowed to go into the promised land. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the larger portion than of all the people, not allowed. Revelation chapter 10, in verse 1 it says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. And his face were as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and don't write them. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by him that lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." As it says in Daniel, there comes a time when it's time to finish it all. when it's time for the last to be accomplished, that last 3.5 years, that things are not allowed to go on any longer. Now is the time to bring it all to an end. And it will be done over that space of time. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, because that's when it begins. The time should not be allowed to continue on as it has for 6,000 years, but has come to a point in time where it must be ended. And God makes it very clear how it's going to be ended. As he has declared to his servants the prophets, written over and over again in different ways and different times, about what's going to take place at the end of this age. And the voice which I heard from heaven spoke unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which stands upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, knead it up, and it shall be, or in essence here, it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. Bittersweet. Mixture. Things that we're going to experience. Things we know about. But things that in one degree we see of God, that what he's working out, and other things that are indeed bitter. We're going to go through emotions we cannot begin to grasp and comprehend. And just to make it real clear, both of those books have nothing to do with this little book. Okay? These are things to learn from, of things we're to experience that's reserved for that last 3.5 years of what we're all going to experience. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. It's going to happen. And I know it's how it's going to be accomplished, how it's going to be done. There is work to be done. Jokingly talked to some people about how that, you know, there's some things we don't know fully what's going to happen to us, and hope it's not in some pokey somewhere sometime, you know, but it won't be. Because God has a job to do that's going to get done. And it will be talking to peoples and telling them various things, and people are going to want to know, because when things start rolling, when things start happening, ears are going to perk up. And God's going to make certain things very, very clear. Just to be real candid, I know that's for me and another to accomplish, to do. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Well, what is the temple? We know what it is. It's the church. Symbolism here of certain things that take place, that have happened, that will happen, that will continue to happen. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Over and over again, things that happen over a period of 3.5 years. Amazing. Things that God has given to us, that a little by little, he gives us a little bit more. And I marvel. The temple, by this time, will have been measured fully. It is what it is. All who are sealed, it's there. The symbolism is awesome. The symbolism is great. Those who are going to be in the first resurrection, when God sets it so, is so, before this ever begins. And we don't know the space of time in there either. How long will it be? Probably wondering, what are you talking about? Well, and I'll give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, so there's a period of time when they begin to do what they do. There's that period of time when certain things are already done, but there is a group here that talks about that there's going to be something that takes place that happens for 42 months, and it has to do something with the church. Something to do with the church. It's not about the temple, that's already decided. But it's about that which cannot be counted into the temple. Isn't that amazing? It can't be with the temple, because that's already set. It's already decided by this time. And there are people that for them to come along, for them to come through what they're going to come through, in order to become a part and to share in something in the future here, to live into a new age, because most will not, and most all will die, who were once a part of fellowship. But there will be those that God will use through certain things that take place to bring them to repentance, and so they can live into a new age. And that's what these things are even more fully about. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. God gives us an overview, and there are some things that God will not give until we're there. We're going to be tried, we're going to be tested, we're going to be refined all the way. Those of you who even go beyond the time the sealing takes place, God still is working with you and molding and fashioning certain things within you even before tribulation begins, to mold and fashion certain qualities of character in your mind, because so many have been called to so many things that God is going to do and going to give them opportunity for in the future. And when you finally go through some of the things that you're going to go through, by the time you go through it, you'll have great humility of spirit. When you see what God has done on the earth, when you recognize and understand the awesome blessings that God has given you to share in, to be a part of, and He will bless you mightily on the other side of this. Chapter 8. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And what's amazing to understand is that by this time the temple is complete. The temple of God has been fully constructed. All 144,000, most dead, have already been sealed. And symbolically so here. Of all the struggles, of all the things they have gone through to prepare for this time, to make a transition in the earth in order for them to reign with Jesus Christ, in order for the kingdom of God to reign on this earth over all human beings. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so now it's time. Now it's time to start the process. Now it's time to begin. They're going to be given a kingdom. But 3.5 years go by that are going to be so difficult on this earth. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. Powerful symbolism here of what's being shown, of something that's complete, of all the prayers over 6,000 years as God has worked with people to mold and fashion them, to prepare them. And we can't even begin to grasp the feelings, the mind, the awesomeness of what God is experiencing as we're so close now to everything coming about and being brought to pass. And symbolically so here, finally, now it's complete. And now the earth is going to be judged. Judgment has come to the earth at the end of 6,000 years. Much of the judgment in the Bible people do not understand. Much of it is about this specific time that we're getting ready to enter into. Not just a time we heard about this morning that's in the future for all of mankind and man being judged and the certain things concerning God's kingdom and becoming a part of it. I'm talking about a judgment on this earth upon mankind so that man can learn very powerfully so from God what it means to not choose His way of life, to not live by His way of life, and what will come upon them for that for all of 6,000 years. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire on the altar and cast it to the earth. Powerful symbolism here. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. This earth is going to be shaken. It's going to be shaken upside down. It truly is. In ways we can't even begin to comprehend. And I think of the times when it talks about a certain amount of time, when things are held back for a certain amount of time, things that we don't know for sure how long those things are. That's why I think about when April rolls around. You know, there are certain things that can happen that will happen that we have to wait and see, because some things are not going to happen exactly as we may think, orderly, quickly. There are certain things that are going to happen as soon as the seventh seal is opened that you may not recognize immediately, but you will. You will. God's people will. And these will be clear as we go along. We're taking an overview here today, brother, of some things that God's going to give beginning the first of the year, more and more. Verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, you're going to know when that day is. But you see, there is a period of time before that, when the seventh seal is opened up, that it says there is a bit of time. And we don't know what that time is, and God has not revealed it fully what it is. Is it literally that moment of time, a half an hour? Or is it symbolic? Is it prophetic of another period of time? God will show us when the time comes. But it is on the day that the seventh seal is opened that the 3.5 years begins. But a few days before that is when two people begin to be revealed, when they begin to do their job. A few days even before that. 3.5 to be exact. God means what He says and says what He means, and He will bring it all to pass. It all has great meaning and great symbolism in what He's accomplishing and doing on the earth. And so we come to a point when the first angel sounds in and everything begins. And we have four angels that sound. And it doesn't say how quickly they do it. It doesn't give us a specific span of time. There have been those things in times past where there are certain scriptures that would perhaps indicate that maybe it's 6 months. I don't know. God hasn't shown. And none of us knows how long it's going to be. I say and I think in my mind, wouldn't it be great if it lasted for a year? Because what does that mean then for us and for the world? It means it'd be at least a year before chapter 9 and verse 1 begins. But maybe it'll only be a month. Maybe it'll only be 6 months before chapter 9 and verse 1 begins. We don't know. But there's a period of time that four angels are going to sound and tremendous devastation is going to take place right here in this country alone. And primarily upon this country alone. Other nations as well that are part of the scattered nations of Israel. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him were given the key, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. A restraint. That being has been restrained in different ways, at different times, over 6,000 years. There is that which has happened several times in Europe now. And just the last six, now we're getting ready for the seventh, which had to do with revivals of what we know as the Holy Roman Empire. And each time it was over with, there was a time when he was restrained again and was not allowed to continue on. And the restraints were put back on him, and he was not allowed to do any more. And he's had to wait until this time now. So again, restraints are going to be lifted so he can go forth and do what he is going to do to fulfill these verses and what he's going to move and inspire to take place in peoples and leaders in Europe exactly the way God says it's going to happen. When 10 nations give their approval, and then regret it. But it's too late. Not like World War II. Not like with a maniac, a lunatic, like Hitler. Not at all. It's totally different. It's going to be very much like they are today. But for a moment, because it's allowed to happen, and because of a desire they have, some have a very deep desire for the United States of Europe, they allow something to take place, and they allow themselves to make agreement about something that later on they regret. It's a very loose union. And even scriptures here in Revelation are amazing, because even that which is over them as a religion is a problem and not very strong. And it goes back and forth. Goes back and forth. And there's deep animosity and bitterness as time goes along between the two. And God's going to use that in a very powerful way as well. To witness. To have opportunity. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. If you go over to verse 11, it makes it very clear what comes out of it, who comes out of it, who is the head of it all. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, that being who has been restrained at times, because this is about restraint, and then let loose. Restrained and let loose. Restrained and let loose. And he's going to be let loose in this age, in the 6,000 years, just one more time. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. A destroyer. Satan. Incredible. It goes on to say, in verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. And so even in verse 13 of the previous chapter, it talks about those woes, and after the four things that have taken place, the four trumpets that have blown, and I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and of the three angels which are yet to sound. So the greatest of devastation comes during this period of time, during the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets. And they are referred to as woes. And the first one is going to be the United States of Europe that comes together. We understand those things. We grasp those things, but brethren, we are so, so close. When will that all begin? I wish we knew every moment, every second of the time that's in front of us, that God is still molding and fashioning things within all of us, and we must go through it. There is a verse, I'm not going to go on anymore today and talking about some of those things, just to let you know that there are those things indeed. I believe this to be a moment in time where we have incredible choices and decisions before us of things that are ahead for us that is not easy by any measure. It's not a comfortable thing coming to a point in time where we realize we're not going to have any more organized feasts, that we're going to have one more opportunity for a holy day season before us. And after that, we don't know how much ability we will have come Pentecost. We have no idea. Some, as I said, may have opportunity to be together even at a Feast of Tabernacles in certain regions, depending on what happens and how massive or when certain trumpets here take place. It'd be so nice to know every little step, but God doesn't show that. He just says, do it. Prepare an ark, because I am going to do this. Go to the hill, go to the sides and divide yourself up into different companies. And when it comes time, you charge down You charge down and you hide the light. And when it comes time, it's broken. And certain things begin to happen. You're to blow, you're to holler, you're to scream and blow trumpets and make a sound, and God will give it power. It's an amazing thing. Always a matter of faith and never real easy to do. There's a verse we're going to conclude with today that we need to remember. And it's good to go back and think about some of the things that are said here, because, brethren, please, please, please understand that now we're to pour everything we can into what we're doing, and that's between now and January. Think about your life. Think about what you're doing. Things are getting tighter out there, and things are going to get a whole lot more tight, if you will. You know, sometimes people ask, should I get euros? I doubt it. There was a time when we talked about it a little bit because of what we did, because of going to Switzerland, and because of preparing some things of what I'm deeply convicted of has something to do with what we're going to be doing later on, you know. And just like that little satellite thing we had that we tested out yesterday, incredible that you can have a device that looks like a laptop, basically, and you plug into it in the computer with a program that goes on it, and it tells you because of what city you're closest to, and you record it, and it tells you at what angle to put it, and basically what part of the sky to point it in. And to realize that we have an ability to be anywhere in the world, and point that thing and still be able to load up, upload messages, sermons, whatever. Incredible. The times we live in, the technology that God makes available. And so when the time comes, we do it. So should people do some of those kinds of things? Again, go back and listen to the first sermon this morning. There's only so much you can do. And none of those things should ever be misconstrued in any fashion or form as a means to save you. None of those things should ever be misconstrued in any fashion or form as something that you're going to depend upon or rely upon. All the stores you have, some things, some are going to have opportunity in some areas to use because of some of what takes place. Others won't be able to use it at all. Someone else is going to come along and use it. Yeah. We live by faith. We trust in God to work with us, to do with us, to help us, to lead us, to guide us. And if you rely upon God and you place yourself before God, that you are at the Red Sea and you don't know where to go and you don't know when to go or how to go, and God gives it to you and He works with you to work things out for you, to help you to know when to turn to the right hand or when to turn to the left hand or when to go straight ahead. And God indeed will show you. That's how it works. That's how it will work. Because He's given to all of us different things to do at different times, and it's God's work. And there are reasons some of us are in the areas we're in. People ask me at different times, should I move to another area? I doubt it. In many cases, there's going to come a time that there are some places I wouldn't relish on being in, some major cities, because in time, all major cities are going to be empty in this country. Do we understand that? There comes a time when every major city is going to be vacant as a whole. A little bit like some of the things you sometimes see in some of the crazy movies that are out there. But if there's no food, what do? You sure don't stay in the city, because that's the worst place to find food, to have food, to receive food. Basic necessities of life. Scary. And you have no means of knowing where to go and when to go. And you rely on your God, and He will bless you in those things. Not to be feared. Is it fearful? No. There are things that are a tad scary out there. I'm not looking forward to necessarily in one respect. You know, I understand Jonah a little bit better right now. You know, scary stuff. And not scary. Because God is almighty. God is all powerful. And so between now and the time I get back, go and pray to God to ask you, what you can do, and how you can do it more than what you're doing now. More than what you're doing now to help a world, to help people, to help in time, that what we're blessed to observe right here and what we've been blessed to observe while we've been sitting here is the very thing we're going to be helping to bring to pass, that God is using us to help to bring to pass exciting things that are going to begin happening. As we heard this morning, when individuals clinging onto the skirt of a Jew, spiritual Jew, that's you, and they want to know, they want to understand, what is it we're going through? And I can't help but think about it when I think about what we've been blessed to have, the riches, to be able to share with them, just to be able to tell them how much longer. And you know what? Those who really desire to know, and those who befriend themselves with you, we don't have any idea yet. They're going to be people who befriend you. You're going to be given favor by God Almighty. There are going to be people out there who feed you, who nurture you, who take care of you, because you're God's. And because you have a message to share with them. Truly. Truly, truly, truly. And we don't understand that yet, but we'll understand it when we're living it. The power of Almighty God to take care of you, to nurture you, to help you. As thousands, tens of thousands, and hundreds of thousands begin to learn and begin to hear certain things here and there. And you have opportunity to share that with them. More than anyone else that's out there. More than anyone else. And a few through time, as certain things begin to be trampled down out here, as certain people begin to have their lives trampled down and that which they trust in because of certain things taking place, certain thunders that get louder and louder, that are going to have their primary impact because of what's reflected there. You, because you are a part of the church of God, have ability to hear certain things, and you know they're happening out there. A little rumbling here and a little rumbling there. But what is in there and what's in the book, in no fashion or form, is happening to the degree it's going to happen. Do you know? I know now. Do you know when those things are going to begin happening in a far greater scale? Far more profound? And for the very purpose of one of the things that are take place in the first place, to reveal where God is working, with whom God is working, to make that profound and mighty in the eyes of others. It's what God does. And it's powerful, what takes place. It begins powerfully so after the seventh seal has been opened. Some has already begun. Some things began a long time ago. If you want to go back to September the 11th, 2001, because that's when it all began. And so we see, we hear, because we have the ears to hear, and we see, we hear little rumblings here and there. But we know it's nothing yet. But it will be there. Very powerfully so. So again, go back and ask God. Ask God. It would be good between now and Thanksgiving, between now and January, to have a few times that you set aside, not just when it's called for by the church, but between you and your God, to fast, to use that tool, to humble yourself before God and ask Him to speak to you. Because God does, in His Spirit, to lead and guide and direct, to convict, to stir you up, to move and motivate you, to help you to understand things that you can't see yet, that He will give you greater strength to accomplish. So again, there is a verse we're going to conclude with today that we need to remember. Again, please remember, we are not to be mournful. We are not to be sorrowful. And as you leave here today, you're not to be mournful and you're not to be sorrowful. That's the opposite of what God wants us to do. Truly. He wants us to be excited about where we are and excited about what we're going to begin to do. Is it scary out there? Yes. But He wants us to have our heads up high and bold with great resolve to go forward. Gideon's army didn't get up there and start whimpering. They didn't hold their head down. And they might have been shaking just a tad. Their adrenaline might be rushing a little bit more. You know it was. And so were yours. But please, please, please think about this. Of why God wants us to carry the message we heard the first two sermons here at the feast in the morning there. To rejoice at the feast. To rejoice in the Feast of Tabernacles. To rejoice in what God is bringing to pass. The millennium and the kingdom of God that's going to reign on this earth. That's your focus from now until it comes to pass. So we are not to be sorrowful, we are to be strong, and we're to rejoice in what God is now preparing to do on this earth, to bring about what this holy day season, the Feast of Tabernacles, is pictured, as I just said, the coming kingdom of God, the millennial age with Jesus Christ ruling on the earth. So as I said, there is a verse we're to conclude with today that we need to remember. These are God's words to us, just as they were to Joshua. Now more profound and stronger than ever. Joshua chapter 1. They were doing something on a physical plane of promises that God had given. We are doing something indeed on a physical plane, but on a spiritual plane in a very powerful way. Some of the greatest fulfillment ever. And indeed, these words are from God Almighty to you. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. Haven't I commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed, because the Eternal, your God, is with you wherever you go. Powerful, powerful, powerful.